you belong to us. You are our Savior. We receive you, not just intellectually, but emotionally and deep within our hearts. We walk with you and love you all the days of our life. But that also we are yours. You purchased us. You bought us back. You redeemed us. You ransomed us. You adopted us. You brought us into your family of believers. So thank you that as believers who've really put our trust in you, we can say, I am his and he is mine. Pray that you'd open our hearts to your word today. Pray that by your Spirit you would enlighten our minds and open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us individually and corporately as a body of believers. We would also pray this morning for Lucas and Carrie Jorgensen as they continue to minister on this extended short-term missions trip for, I think, 6 months in Nepal. Thank you for things that have been happening in their lives over the last few weeks and for new adventures and new opportunities to share you and seeing things happen in the lives of people who are being exposed to the gospel for the first time. Continue to bless them. They're a newlywed couple. They've only been married for a year. And there's adjustments that they're going through, I'm sure, as a couple and in a totally foreign culture. Pray that you would use this to build their own relationship with each other and with you, and that you would use these experiences to also give them a really definitive idea of what you want them to do with their lives, what you want to do with their lives as far as vocation and the rest of their life is concerned. Bless them today and bless congregations of believers all over the globe today as they meet and use these times together to draw us closer to you and to give us deeper hearts of love for you and deeper hearts of love for our neighbors, many of whom don't know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I talked to you about the Lord's table. We're in a series called The Three Circles of Communion. And last week or the week before, we celebrated the Lord's table together, and we talked about how the Lord's table is a table where we come and we remember what Jesus has done for us, and we do it corporately, not just as a individual, but we do it together with other believers. And this is something that binds us together and reminds us of who we are and of how God has called us to reach out to the world around us with the message of Christ. Today, I want to talk to you about the second circle. The first circle being communion, the second circle being the home, which is another avenue that God has given us to be able to have a ministry to people that are around us who don't know Christ. The home can be a place where we can help the message of Christ come to people who are outside, but it's also a place where we can bring them so that they will come into our home, be introduced to Christ, and then come into the church. We have a plaque that is over our kitchen table that we've had for a long, long time. I don't know how far it goes back, but it says, "Kitchens are made to bring families together." Mary Ellen taught me a Swedish proverb. It goes like this: where there is heart room, there is house room. And I don't think many of us have come to realize how big an instrument the home can be in helping us bring people to Jesus, helping us bring Jesus to them and help bring them to Jesus. And that's basically what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's one of the three circles that God has given to us that helps us cross that bridge, cross that gap, cross that division, that disconnect between the world and the church. I want to, before I go any further with the three circles, I want to just kind of lay a little bit of a foundation to talk to you about two realities. Let's back up just a little bit, or maybe go ahead a little bit for the division. the good news, the bad news. Let's do first the bad news. The bad news is that there's a huge disconnect between the church and the world, and between the world and the church. I don't have to tell you that there are probably more people still in bed or reading their newspaper or eating breakfast than there are in a church this morning. Recent studies are indicating that the United States is either at the tipping point or already is over the tipping point, and that there are more people in the United States who have no affiliation with a Christian church than people who do. You can see it in our culture. You can see it in the morals of our culture. You can see it in the news every night. You can see that there is a spiritual disconnect. The world has no clue of what is really going on in the church. And quite frankly, a lot of people in the world don't want to be a part of the church because they see us as bigots and haters. I'm not saying you and I shouldn't take stands on things, but I am saying that the world does not have a great impression of us. And you and I, quite frankly, because of our lack of witness and our lack of desire to share Christ with other people, a lot of us are scared of the world. A lot of us are more concerned about how we feel in a crowd and how we are affirmed in a crowd than we do about being willing to take a stand and say that we're Jesus followers and that we love him. There are some young people in the room who, and older people as well, who are more concerned about being popular than they are about being known as Christians. So the disconnect goes both ways. Not only does the world not have a clue of what the church is really all about, but we as a church, individually and corporately, sometimes distance ourselves from the world because we just, quite frankly, we're a little bit afraid. But the good news, and this is the other huge reality behind this whole series, the good news is that God is on a mission, and you and I are simply a part of that mission to help cross that disconnect, bridge that disconnect, to bring the world to Christ and to bring Christ to the world. The Bible tells us that God became flesh. I love the translation that Eugene Peterson in his translation or paraphrase, The Message, gives of John 1:14. He says, the Word, meaning Jesus, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Moved into the neighborhood. Now, it's true that Jesus put on flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood, tabernacled in the neighborhood, put up his tent in the neighborhood. But it is also true that when Jesus left this earth after his resurrection and ascended to heaven, he was clear about the message to us that he sends us into the world. You and I, the Bible even calls us a holy priesthood. We have the privilege and the responsibility of bringing Jesus to people and bringing people to Jesus by the way we live. There's an amazing verse and phrase in the book of Colossians in the New Testament that says, when you become a Christian, you become a partaker of the divine nature. Did you hear that? You become a partaker of the divine nature. God works through you. Jesus comes to live in your heart by his Spirit. And you have, and you carry on as a church, the ministry that Jesus had while he was here on earth. Paul in the book of Ephesians puts it this way. God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Did you catch that? He fills us as a church corporately to be what he was to the earth when he was here, to be the bridge between the world and the church, to be the bridge between the world and God, to help people bring them to God and to bring God to the people. You and I have the same responsibility that Jesus had when he came to earth, only he had to die. We don't have to die. Well, we have to die to ourselves, to our own selfishness and our own plans and our own desires and our own whatever. And he promises that he will be with us. The Bible says that we are in the world, but not of the world. We carry Christian convictions on a variety of issues, both moral and cultural. But at the same time, we do not isolate ourselves from people around us who need to know Jesus. I had the privilege yesterday, Mary Ellen and I did, of speaking with a young couple who would like to be married. They don't have a clue what it means to be a Christian. They've lived together for 7 years. They have 2 kids. I don't usually do weddings for those kinds of situations, but for some reason or another, I just felt inclined. Mary Ellen encouraged me, in fact, to let's just at least sit down with them. We had an amazing conversation with them. Just amazing. Got to share our faith. They're still clueless in terms of what it really means to be a Christian. Some people have stories about, well, they had this epiphany. You know, I lost something, and I looked everywhere for it, and then I found it, and that's when I got saved. Well, that's being saved doesn't have to deal with epiphanies. Muslims by the thousands overseas and in our country are having visions of Jesus. That doesn't save them. They need to find out what the gospel says about sin and repentance and belief and faith and come to Christ as their Savior. But these are the surrounding things, that there is a disconnect between the church and the world, and that God is on mission to bridge that disconnect. That's the good news, and that he's chosen for you and me to be a part of that. And you know what? Probably isn't going to happen without us. And he's given us 3 tables. He's given us the communion table, where Christians gather. It's a close and closed circle, because only those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ can come to that circle and be reminded of the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins and that he sends us out to share his message with the rest of the world. But the table that I want to talk to you about today is not the closed table, but I want to talk to you about the table in our home, the porous circle. The porous circle is the kitchen table. It's our home. The close or closed table is a solid circle that's only for believers. The porous circle has little places where people who are not yet believers can come into our life. And the third table, represented by the McDonald's symbol, I think it's coming up. Is it on the notes or not? It's in your notes. Maybe it's not up here. There it is. The third circle is the half circle, which I call the bistro table, the table where I sit down at Pete and Joy's and talk to people, or where I sit down at McDonald's, or any number of different places. At this table, the Lord Jesus is the host, because he's the one that paid the price for this table. In your home, it's a table that's open to people who have not yet believed. It's a table where you can have an influence on them, and you serve as the host. And then the half circle, we'll talk about that in another couple weeks. That's out in the public square, where you have a chance to talk with people who have not yet professed faith in Christ. So let's talk a little bit about this porous circle, the believer's home. Jesus modeled this. I'm not going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to it. I'll have a phrase from a scripture, but Mark chapter 6 tells us about the breaking of bread that Jesus did among sinners when he fed the 5,000. And they had the 5,000 people on the hill, plus women and children, had watched him do miracles, had listened to his teaching, and it was getting late in the afternoon, and they were getting hungry, and Jesus said, we ought to feed these people. So he turned to his disciples because he was wanting for them as believers, as disciples, to be the host to this thing. And he said, I want you to go find something for them to eat. Now, how would you like it? How would you like it if you were out on a hill with over 5,000 people and somebody said to you, Denny, go find something to feed them? Where do I go? I'm not sure Coburn's has got enough groceries for me to feed 5,000 people plus women and children. But they did find a boy that had lunch, a boy that had lunch with a few fish and some loaves of bread. And they took those to Jesus, and it was almost as if they were saying, what's this? What can we possibly do with this? How can we feed a crowd with this? But the Bible says that Jesus took the two fish and the five loaves, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. The miracle of multiplication took place. All of them were fed, served by the disciples, and there was food left over. Jesus knew what it was to break bread with sinners. In fact, he became known as the friend of sinners. The Apostle Paul as well modeled this. In the story from the book of Acts, Paul was being hauled off to Rome where he was going to face judgment for preaching the gospel, basically. And he's in a ship, and the ship runs aground, and they are in need of food, and in the midst of that whole situation, with the ship being tossed and their cargo being thrown overboard, in the midst of the Adriatic Sea, it says that the crew dropped anchor and prayed for daylight, and Paul urged them to take some food in order to survive. And take a look at the screen. And Luke, who's a doctor who was traveling with Paul on that ship, he writes that Paul took some bread and gave thanks to God, and in front of them all, he ate it. Then he broke it and began to eat, and they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Now, I want you to notice three things about those two incidences of Jesus and about Paul. First of all, there were both non-believers and believers present. Paul may have been the only believer on that ship, but Paul served as the host, and he fed those guys. Second thing I want you to notice is that the words that are used to describe their eating together are some of the same words that are used that talk about our eating together around the Lord's table. Words like take and bless and break and give. When you and I open up our home to people who have not yet come to know Christ, and we sit down and eat together with them, there's something about what goes on in that transaction that is an extension of this table. Do you understand that? There's something, I hate to use the word magical, because magical has all kinds of meanings, but there's something spiritually magical. I don't know what else to say. There's something that's very spiritual about sitting down at your table with somebody who's not a believer and serving them and talking to them and becoming friends with them. And that's really the third thing that's a part of this whole summary of what it means to serve others in the midst of your home. The disciples were incredibly perplexed as to what they were going to do. Finally, they found this young boy who has this basket of bread and fish, and they think, as they go back to the Lord, they're thinking, Lord, what are you going to do with this? Look at that crowd. Look at this. And it's almost as if Jesus says, he doesn't say this exactly, but it's almost as if Jesus says to them, just give me what you have. Just give me what you have. Some of you are very Some of you are very, very good at hosting other people in your home and at using your home as, and your kitchen table as a place where you can reach out to others and draw them to Jesus and draw Jesus to them. Dave and Polly, I know you've taken people into your home that were homeless. We've done the same thing. You know what? When you do that, sometimes you get burned. But I want to tell you, there's nothing quite like the joy and the privilege of being able to take people into your home, Christian or not, and minister to them. I said it a couple weeks ago, but I want to say it again, because you and I live in such a privatized culture. What I want to say is that your home is not your castle. It is not your private castle with the walls around the side where just you and maybe a couple real close friends can have fellowship together. That is not a biblical picture of the Christian home. What I'm calling you to do, what I'm calling myself to do, and what Mary Ellen and I are trying to practice more and more is to expand and widen and stretch the rubber band so that we will include in our home, in the poorest circle, we will bring into our home or our cabin or something we call our own. Andrew was just talking this morning. Andrew's an elder. And he was talking about how he's developed some friendships. I can't remember the names. I think Mark was one of the names. Not you, but it was somebody else who he's having a witness to. And his boat is becoming a place where he is wanting to minister to that person. I'm calling you, and I'm calling myself, to get out of this idea that our home is just the place for us to sit down and fall asleep in front of the TV. Or enjoy all the luxuries of our home. But our home is a place of tremendous opportunity for ministry. There's a young lady that's down in the city. She still goes to Grace Church of Eden Prairie. When we lived in Blairsburg, Iowa, years ago, 30 years ago or more, when we lived there, that girl was a girl in one of Heidi's grade school classes. And Heidi witnessed to that girl, and that girl came to Christ, and Heidi has kept up a relationship, our daughter, with that girl throughout these 30 years or more. She's been in our home I don't know how many times. She is a believer. She has gone on bukoot missions trips. She loves the Lord, has dedicated her life to the Lord, and it's least in part because of the fact that Heidi reached out to her and helped her come to know Jesus. She used our home to draw that girl to Jesus and to draw Jesus to that girl. You know what I'm talking about this morning? I'm talking about hospitality. I'm talking about hospitality. The point is that you and I need to open up our circle so that we include others and not just our close buddies. Every week, you and I are deployed into the world so that we can have an impact on people around us. I don't have to tell you this. Hospitality is a dying art. You say, oh, my house isn't big enough. I'm not a good cook. Blah, 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 blah. Just give God what you have. Just give him what you have. I don't care if you live in a one-bedroom shack. I don't care if you live in a five-bedroom mansion. Just give them what you have. I don't care if you can't boil water without burning it. Mary Ellen's described her mom. Her mom just did not have culinary habits. She was a very bright woman, but she couldn't cook a thing. Mary Ellen grew up on beans and stuff out of a can. I don't care. Go to Perkins and buy a pie, for Pete's sake. You can make coffee, can't you? Tea? Have somebody into your home. Listen, there is something. I've been in ministry for 43 years. I'm 69 years old. And I'm just starting to learn how to be comfortable talking with non-believers about Jesus. You know why? Because it's not that hard. Because you just love them, and you don't feel like you got to share a whole sermon with them. You just, day by day, you share little bits of who Jesus is and what he means to you and what he's done for us. And it's not that hard. It's not rocket science, folks. You got a boat? Take an unbeliever on a boat cruise with you. You got a car? Drive somebody that's old that needs transportation. You know somebody in a nursing home that hasn't come to know Christ? Take them out every other week or once a month for coffee. I take my buddy out. He paid for coffee all the time. He didn't buy me a donut. Now he's in the memory care system, and they don't let him have his wallet. So I'm paying. And I love it. And he's always embarrassed about the fact that he can't find his wallet. But we love each other. He reaches out for a big bear hug. We bear hug each other. Has he become a believer yet? No. Not that I know of. Will he? I hope so. Just love people. I know of a church, Elaine, your kids go to it up in Duluth. Their motto is love God, love people, period. Love God, love people, period. Not period, period. Yeah, like what's the name of that guy? Victor Borga. Period. Okay, you remember? You know what I'm talking about? Or you just think I've gone nuts. Now you're convinced. Yeah. One of the most transformative and intimate forms of generosity is hospitality to an ever-widening circle of acquaintances. Did you know that in Old Testament times, there were thousands, some say even hundreds of thousands of Gentiles who were called sojourners or foreigners who traveled with the people of Israel through Israel and then settled with them in the Promised Land. Leviticus gives us this picture of how the Jewish people were to treat foreigners. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat him. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Hospitality was so important in the early church that it was a test of character and also a requirement for elders. Look at these two passages from 1 Timothy. The widow, this was a widow whose husband had passed away. She was, that's what a widow is, and she was still devoted to the church. She was not just living off the church, but the church supported her and cared for her. And it says, the widow is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. If you look earlier in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 2, it says of the overseer or the elder, it says this, the overseer, the elder, is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you opened up your home? When is the last time you opened up your home, really opened it up to somebody else? As I say that, I'm looking at Adam and Carrie, who just recently opened up their home to two little kids and have adopted them. When is the last time you opened up your home? When's the last time you opened up your home to an outsider? When's the last time you opened up your home even to another Christian outside of your close circle of friends? When is the last time you opened up your home to a non-believer and sat around the table and broke bread and blessed it and shared it with them? I want to tell you something. There's something very, very special about doing that. Not only does conversation begin to flow more easily, but you will also connect as souls and not just bodies. Jesus knew that. That's why he broke bread with Zacchaeus. It's why he broke bread with the two on the road to Emmaus. I read something amazing this week that just, let me just read it to you. Breaking bread together is so tied to a recognition of Jesus' presence that it wasn't until the two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus ate with him that they recognized him as the risen Christ. Some say it was because while he was breaking bread, they saw his hands. I'm not sure it was as much that as it was just the fact that they sat and ate bread together, and there was something in their hearts that caused them to realize that they were eating with the risen Son of God. So let me apply this to us. First of all, the experience of the presence and the power of Christ should move beyond our close circle of believers at the Lord's table. It should go beyond that. Secondly, our homes and other places we call ours can be sacred places where we invite pre-Christian friends to experience a taste of heaven. Taste and see that the Lord is good may best be accomplished in the poorest circle of your home. And thirdly, there is something about breaking bread together that opens us up and satisfies more than our physical appetites. Souls can connect around such a table. Will you open your doors? I can tell you from experience that your heart will grow, that your circle of influence will widen, and that your ability to share your faith without fear will increase exponentially. Will you do that? Look at me. Will you do that? What is your answer? Will you do that?